Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and dismiss kindergarten through sixth grade at Children's Church. And go ahead and announce as well that we're into week number three of our annual You Pick the Sermon series, 2018 or 2018 edition. As I've announced previously, this is a series in which I'm always kind of excited to get to go through with you. It's just a lot of fun. You kind of put that invitation out there for some suggestions or some ideas, topics, questions that you may have for sermons. And you get a message like this, and it's just kind of an excellent example of that fun. The question this morning is, does the Bible talk about head coverings? And this morning, I'm prayerfully responding to the question by saying yes. Now, what's your next question? No. Going to respond with more than that, I promise. I did appreciate the choice of special today, Rich. Thank you. I know we run a little short on songs involving head coverings from our hymnal. So this song that he played actually ties in a little bit, so thank you for that. And again, as the rest of the series goes, we don't give away who asked these questions, but I will say that out of all the questions I was submitted for the series this year, this one just might have been my favorite. I get to talk to great extent about a couple of C words, context and culture, and the Corinthians. In fact, we could add a couple more of these C words if we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to actually discuss this answer of yes, the Bible does talk about head coverings, and this is what it has to say in context to the culture behind the Christian church at Corinth. This morning, the message has been brought to you by the letter C. No numbers, just C. Because it is necessary that we start with this word culture in our discussion this morning. You see, the Apostle Paul in his first of two, what we have in Scripture anyway, letters to the Corinthians, he certainly sounds as though he expects head coverings to be used in worship by the Christian women at Corinth. And why is this? Why is this? Why does Paul expect this? Well, it's safe to say that Paul's instruction was actually the solution to a problem that was dividing this church, a problem that was dividing this church at Corinth. And I'm sure there was probably some confusion at the time as to what was proper in worship for this church. One commentator will note that Jewish tradition had always said that, quote, upon entering the temple for worship, the males, as the heads of the house, were to wear a veil upon their heads. This was a sign of reverence toward God, a sign of condemnation of sin. Shouldn't Christian men continue to worship in the same way? I'm sure just to add to this conundrum, I'm just going to talk in C words for the rest of the day. I'm sure for the Christian women of Corinth in this culture, as another commentator notes, women normally wore a head covering as a symbol of their submission to their husbands. So what exactly was this church to do? What was to be their standard for prayer and worship? Should the men still be covering their heads like those involved at the old Jewish temple? Should the women follow the culture of the day in doing the same? Was this like Oprah Winfrey? You know, you get a head covering and you get a head covering and everybody gets a head covering. Paul, in his answer to the Corinthians, our text for today, took in account a couple things. He took in his desire, number one, to get this church as far as he could away from Jewish legalism. It was always something he tried to do. And number two, he tried to take into account what would best speak to the Corinthian church at large about the spiritual chain of command. I want you to keep that concept in your minds this morning. The issue itself for these or any Christian men and women wasn't what they wore over their heads. It was who was head over them. And so the Bible does talk about this issue, does talk about head coverings, and it does too as an illustration to show God's spiritual headship over the husband, the husband's spiritual headship over the wife. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 11, verse 2, if you want to follow along with me. This text is a little bit longer than some weeks. Verse 2, he begins, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." We'll stop there for a moment. So again, Paul writes to a group of people, to a culture where a woman showed that she was under the spiritual authority of her husband by wearing a head covering. And he's saying, you know what? When you come into worship, that head covering, it's going to continue to communicate a very specific message. Keep wearing it. It's saying something. And to the Corinthian men, Paul says, you know what? You answer directly to God. Don't dishonor yourself by following any kind of Jewish legalism of yesterday. You don't need to do it in this manner. Continue reading with me in verse 4. "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." Verse 6. "For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Let's stop again there for a minute. As we can see from this text, the Bible does talk about head coverings. It also talks about hair length. In the same context, the same illustration. The appropriateness of both head coverings and hair length among men and women, the Bible says, are to be considered in light of an individual's witness to God's spiritual chain of command. God's spiritual chain of command. It's a witness. You know, this principle goes back to the book of Genesis, goes back to creation. As Paul continues to remind the Corinthians here, he goes on verse 8 and he says, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Maybe we read this here today, this verse 10. Maybe you get this far and you think, where is Paul going with this? I mean, where is he going with this? Because we get this, right? I mean, head coverings for the women, no head coverings for the men. That's what was appropriate for this church. They were showing the Lord his head over them. We get this. But why in the world should these Corinthian women wear a head covering because of the angels? What do we do? Are we playing hide and seek with angels or what? And Paul is referencing the angels in verse 10 for this reason. Illustrative. Again, as God is the spiritual head or leader over the angels, so is man to be the spiritual leader of the home. Leader of the home. He's just driving this point home just a little bit more. I realize that in this day and age, that's not exactly a very liberal, hyper-feminist thought, but it is a biblical one. We'll come back to it in a moment. Let's keep moving. Verse 11, Paul continues, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman." See, we're back to creation again. We're back to those original roles as intended by God. Paul continues, "And all things are from God." Verse 13, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him?" And briefly, again, Paul is using very obvious, very outward examples of Christian appearance. And why? Why is he doing it? Why does he keep going over this? He's illustrating spiritual headship in the Corinthian home. He's not saying it's a scriptural mandate for you to look a certain way. He's saying you send a message when you look a certain way. You have a witness when you look a certain way. When it comes to worship, a man's head covering, even an abundance of hair, signifies nothing for the Corinthian home, according to Paul, and that probably made the Christian men who were getting some gray like I am to feel better. But then Paul says, if the Corinthian home would better glorify God, would better maintain the spiritual headship by the wife keeping her hair long, by the wife keeping her hair covered, Paul's all for it. He says, do it. It's the witness that matters. It's the message that matters. What's important in all of this is that God's spiritual chain of command prevails. That is God, husband, wife. This is a spiritual chain of command we're talking about here. And God, you know, God had asked, had done this before he'd said these things, before he'd asked for his people previously to send a message symbolically, right? This was nothing new. One commentator notes that where the woman under Old Covenant, Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:12 law might have cut her hair as a sign of mourning. This was something that had been done previously. Paul here, in contrast to this, calls long hair the woman's glory. We finish reading our text here, starting in verse 15. He says, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And then, so there's no confusion, Paul ends this entire set of instructions by making it clear his words, they're not for the universal church. He says, verse 16, he says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. And we don't want to leave verse 16 out of the text. That's a lot of text. So we ask why, though? We ask, why did the Bible tell the ladies of this church to wear head coverings? And we partially covered that answer. Number one, we were illustrating and reaffirming this proper spiritual chain of command between God and the two human genders. That's right. No matter, you know, despite what you're hearing this day and age, there's still only two of them, male and female. Illustrate and reaffirm this proper spiritual chain of command between God and the two human genders, and also to remind us that there are God-given role distinctions as well. God-given role distinctions, verses 13 to 15. See, men have a certain role within the home. Men have a certain role within the home, within the church, and so do women. And you know, we read this today, we read this text, and we think about these reasons. And these are reasons that are important for any church, any time. When it comes to God's design that we see throughout Scripture, again from Genesis to Revelation, we can't say this is a chain of command that only applies to the Corinthians. Paul stresses this God, husband, wife, spiritual chain of command, order of things elsewhere. For example, the Ephesian church, Ephesians 5, what does he say? What does Paul say in verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 5? He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. God's design. 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 13 stresses certain gender expectations for the church in light of God's design as well. And so we too today are still held to this spiritual chain of command, God, husband, wife. But what about head coverings themselves? What about head coverings themselves in the church today? Because, you know, we might read this. We might open our Bibles and read this text. We might say, well, you know, if the Bible does talk about head coverings, and if the Bible also says that, yes, women should wear head coverings, and if the Bible even goes on to say that, yes, women should wear head coverings because wearing head coverings sends a message that we've accepted God's spiritual leadership, then why, preacher, don't we wear head coverings? Why don't we do that? Why don't we all do that every week? And the reason is simple, brothers and sisters. It's the same reason why I don't see a whole lot of you out in the hallway on Sunday morning greeting one another with a holy kiss. The Bible specifically says a couple of places, literally, twice, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, greet each other with a holy kiss. Why don't we do that? Holy kisses don't fly very well at the corner of Crystal and Newcomb. I'm guessing. Culture is the reason. And head coverings are very much the same. Different culture. Jack Cottrell writes, certain social conventions mentioned in the New Testament were to be obeyed because these practices were the normal way to live by certain moral rules, but they wouldn't be required where the practices weren't a part of the culture. Cottrell goes on to note, head coverings, foot washing, they just don't have the same specific meanings to us. They don't send the same messages as they did to Christians at this time. Maybe you remember Aunt Sally. Aunt Sally refused to set foot inside a church building without covering her head. Was she wrong? Was Aunt Sally wrong? No. If Aunt Sally had a personal conviction about covering her head when she prayed in worship, that was between her and the Lord. But the point about the scriptural mandate for head coverings is the message that it sent. The message it sent to the outside world, a specific group of people within a specific point in time, like the Holy Kiss. You know, it's not out of a question that someone covering their head in modern times might also be a sign of submission in a community. But here's a better modern parallel we see, we know from our culture. Changing of a woman's last name to that of her husband's after marriage. Perhaps a better modern parallel. You know, part of the culture, don't many Christian women become Mrs. Jack Smith, Mrs. Joshua Rood? I really felt sorry for my wife. She went from Sager to Rude. I mean, I still feel sorry for her. I mean, that's a name just by the sound of it's going to get you into trouble. But no matter the way the name sounds, again, the idea of spiritual headship, that's what we're conveying here. God overall, and it's being stressed as well, believe it or not, when a woman takes her husband's name at marriage. But there are actually some modern head covering movements. We see it today. There are movements which will stress a kind of legalism to this text, to this headship symbolism. And we can't argue against head covering from religious history. We can't do that. They would be right on that side of the argument. Most Christian women did, up until the last half of the last century, practice some form of head covering. That was the norm. That was the standard. There are some churches, you may even know of some of the Anabaptist or the Amish or the Mennonite traditions, maybe some other denominations who you still see this being practiced. Something that certainly pops up in some of the cults. From a world religion standpoint, certainly a Muslim woman in any kind of public setting is often recognized by the scarf, or another word which I guess when I wrote it down I thought I could pronounce it, but I can't now, so I'm not going to try. But where an outward sign of a wife in willful submission to her husband and to God is forced instead of given freely, the idea kind of misses the point. Kind of missed the point. A woman who ritualistically follows the fashion statements of the church isn't getting to the heart of the matter. So we got to consider again Paul's original context for this particular set of instructions. The spiritual chain of command in the Christian home to Corinth. And today, what can we take from this? Well, you know, perhaps stressing the movement of following the intent of Paul's words. And this is where it gets a little sticky for us today. Because we need to encourage our husbands to be the spiritual leaders in their homes that God has intended them to be. That's what it means for us today. And we need to encourage our wives to look to their husbands and submit to their spiritual leadership. And that's what we need to take from this today. We need to encourage our husbands and our wives to not be afraid to outwardly show this action in face of our culture, which is saying everything else. And to teach the children, the next generation, to do the same. That's how we, verse 10, place a symbol of authority on our head. Are we willing to submit to God's spiritual chain of command? I'd like to just speak practically to some of our married couples now for just a few moments. I'd like to encourage you to take this text home, this 1 Corinthians 11, 2-6. Take this home together. Study it. Study it in your own personal study time. Pray over it. Pray over it for wisdom, James 1:5. See how you can apply it in your own lives. Pray for what God would have you do with that person, with this part of his word. You know, something I've discovered is it's one of the greatest joys I know to pray with my wife. Here's the thing, you know, believe it or not, guys, there are a lot of things that you can still do with your wife. Guys who have been married for 5, 10, 15, 30 years, after half of that time, I can vouch for the fact that some of these things that just get lost in the shuffle when you got the kids and the dogs and whatever, these things can just get better, and praying together is at the top of that list. Allow time for it over God's word. Here's some text you might take home and pray over together. And as you're spending time together over God's word in your relationship, if you're engaged, if you're getting to be married, take this, do the same. You might say, how might I, as a husband, more biblically show my spiritual dependence upon God? How might I be the spiritual leader God intends for me to be in my home? Verse 7 of God's word says, I'm the image of glory of God. And one might pray over and ask the other, how might I, as a wife, more biblically show my submission to the spiritual leadership, the headship of my husband, since I am the glory of man? Verse 7. Together, you might pray over, you couples, you might pray over and ask each other, since I am not independent of you, God's word says, since woman was formed from man and man continues to be born of woman, try as they might, they're not coming up with anything else. Man is still being born of woman. Verse 12, how might we together more biblically submit to Christ, who has submitted to God? Verse 3. Because, my friends, I do believe that God expects us to take this 1 Corinthians 11:3 framework seriously. Take this, apply it, use it. It's not irrelevant. It has something to say to us today. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. And that's the whole point of this whole section of Scripture. Together we submit to one another. Ultimately, we submit to God. Again, we live in a culture today. Our culture today is teaching us all the more we don't have to submit to anybody. We don't have to submit to anybody. The word itself has become a dirty word. We wonder why the divorce rate is 50% upon Christian homes, which is the exact same divorce rate as non-Christian homes. And why is that? It's because nobody wants to submit to anybody anymore. Everybody just expects somebody else to make them feel good all the time. And so husbands expected their wives, thought having to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and wives expected their husbands without having to give themselves up to their husbands as Christ is given up to the Father. And yet he, Jesus Christ, is ultimately, in God's design, the head of the body, Colossians 1:8, of every one of us. So husbands, wives, singles, you name it, all of our ways must be submitted to him. Someone has submitted to the cross before us, covered our sins, a covering that's eternally more important than anything we can put on top. The pressure is on. The pressure is on us guys. A little bit this morning with this text. Being the spiritual head of the house, you know, we might hear this text, we might listen to the scripture, we might think, well, guess who's wearing the pants now? The pressure is on us guys. It's really on us. You know, from Corinth to Vesterberg, according to the Bible, real men who follow Jesus desire to look and act just as he did before their culture. That's what Paul has to say to us today. And guys, if you need some help doing this, you're not alone. We're all in that boat. Maybe if you need some help, you need some practical ideas, maybe you consider joining our men's group if you haven't already. We meet the first and third Saturday of every month. There's an outlet for you to maybe get some help. Maybe consider coming to our Central Michigan Christian Men's Fellowship if you haven't already. We meet the first Monday of the month with a different Church of Christ congregation. These are just some practical ideas, some tangible things you can do. And we have some other resources, some other fellowship opportunities, other ideas for you to grow with us as well. And ladies, if you're struggling this morning, or if you've been struggling lately with your role in Christ, your role in the home, we have opportunities for you as well. We have groups, Ladies of Light. We have service groups, Sisters of Service. We even have accountability groups. We've got the New Women's Walk groups. And these groups are for you to prayerfully consider as well. You need a sister to chat with this morning after worship, let one of our ladies know, because my prayer is that every woman and every man of Ferris Church of Christ would get plugged in together submissively following Christ, who is the head of all of us, the head of all of us. That's my prayer this morning that we'll take from this text. And in closing, I might guess what you're thinking. Verse 14, you know, the Bible says that a man with long hair is a disgrace. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, preacher, I've seen some old pictures of you. Old pictures of you in that hair. What's your explanation? I was a disgrace. In my defense, this was the 80s and 90s in rural Indiana, and if you've ever seen an episode of Stranger Things, you'll know that everybody had a mullet. When it comes to my appearance, I take comfort that, besides the suggestion about men and long hair, the Bible says, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I like that verse. My friend, man looks at his own customs. We look at the world around us. We look at our cultural expectations, and far too often we see religion there. But God, God who is head over all, looks at our dependency upon him, looks upon us to see if we've placed all we are in his hands, and he sees his own people. So the question is, will we let he who covers us have all of us, every part? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for the examples we have. Lord, we know that everything you have to say to us is to point us back to you. Lord, may we, in our homes, in our lives, in our relationships, Lord, may we take what you have to say to us, and allow it to bring us closer together. Lord, we live in a world in which the culture is interestingly enough, Lord, telling us to do everything except for what you tell us to do. Pointing us to directions socially and in our homes that, Lord, is just going to break us all down. And deprive us of your presence. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength to be the men, to be the women that you've made us to be. You've created us to be, to love one another, as you've loved us, to submit to you as we've seen before us. Help us, Lord, to remember that someone has said love has a price, Lord, and that price is the cross. Help us, Lord, to remember that you have covered us. You've covered us in our sins. Help us to remember to wear you proudly before this world. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And Lord, I just pray that if there'd be anyone here this morning that's not covered by you, not covered by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, I pray that they would come forward, that they would receive you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your word and your spirit. And I pray that we'd be led by both in all of our ways. in all of our relationships this week and in the weeks to come. Above all, Lord, thank you for keeping us under your mercy. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. If you haven't made that decision to say, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you all that I am, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing our invitation song this morning. The beginning of the church, it all begins, the journey all begins with that Acts 2:38 promise of repent and be baptized, knowingly repent, knowingly be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise for all time, for eternity. It's a promise that you want to grab onto now because it is a limited offer. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing, and Brother Gerald's going to come forward to receive.